Hey, good morning, church. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday. This is a big day on the calendar of the church throughout the world. It's a time where we celebrate really what our faith is all about, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the implications of that, what that means for us as individuals, as a people, why our whole faith hinges on this fact of the resurrection. The title of this message is An Unshakable Hope. An Unshakable Hope. We're living in days where hope is becoming more and more rare. If you were to look at your life maybe 2 years ago, let's say, your hope meter would probably be a little bit higher. As we've kind of come out of COVID and we're still kind of facing another run at this, it's easy to begin to lose hope again. And I feel like some of our hope has been chipped away at, right? Maybe you were hopeful for the future. Maybe you were looking at graduating or a job that you had, your career, you were excited for it. And now it's kind of more life-sucking. It's a little bit more not what it seemed to be at first. And maybe you thought, yeah, working from home would be fun. And maybe it is fun for you, but maybe for some of you, you're like, man, I just feel isolated. I feel lonely. I feel more depressed. I feel like this whole couple years did a number on me. There's a tendency for us to lose hope. And this is a very real temptation. And there's things that are happening in our world that cause us to feel this way. We look at COVID. We see loved ones that we love, people that we know that are passing away, that are getting sick. Russia and Ukraine, right? The invasion there and bodies in the streets. And we hear all these different things and rumors of wars and politics and just how that's been heightened the last couple years. Kind of aggressive on both fronts, on both sides, demonizing the other side. A lot of things are happening right now and that have been kind of building up. And I think it's been taking its toll on us, but I think we're starting to see just how much our hope has been chipped away at. And what I want us to look at today is this fact that we have an unshakable hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. From the very beginning of Scripture, we see that God created everything and it was good, right? Over and over, we see that He created the heavens and the earth. He created people, created the animals, the land, all these things. And what we see is that He declares that it's good. But then shortly after that, we see that humanity, Adam and Eve, fall to temptation, right? The enemy deceives them, and then sin enters the world. And ever since then, we've been suffering under the effects of the fall. We're living in a broken world, and we see the effects more clearly the last couple years. And what the resurrection is going to tell us is that that's not the end of the story. Okay, the suffering, the pain, the discouragement, the depression, the things that you personally are experiencing right now, that is not the end of the story. There is something better. There's something that we're looking forward to. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is good news for every single person listening to my voice. It means that your best days are ahead of you. But we must admit that we're prone to discouragement. We're prone to lose hope. And there are different ways that people kind of try to get hope, right? There are different ways that they define it as well. There's a difference between worldly hope and biblical hope, right? I think it's important that we distinguish that off the bat. Worldly hope is often associated with wishful thinking, right? Like, I hope that the world becomes a more peaceful place. I hope that my marriage gets better. I hope that I get that job. I hope that there's a future for me. It's kind of wishful thinking. It's positive thinking. Many times people will say, look inside of yourself. Find the hope within. Dig deep. The answer is inside of you. But biblical hope is different. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking. Rather, it's a confident expectation that what God has promised he will bring to pass. Biblical hope is marked by certainty. It's a sure thing. It's an anchor for your soul. You could take the promises of God to the bank. I like what Tim Keller says in his book on the resurrection, Hope in Times of Fear. He says the greatest threat to our hope for a better world is not the natural environment, but the various evils that continually spring from the human heart. Right? We have a tendency to kind of focus on these different things, different issues, not realizing that the deepest part, the greatest problem in our world is the human heart. Yes, the environment's important, and we should try to preserve it. It's God's creation. We're stewards over it, but that's not the ultimate thing. There's evil in the human heart, and we see the effects of that ever since the fall. We see it manifest and flare up from time to time, and I believe we're in a season where we're seeing this flare up, right? We're just seeing this long season of depravity, of what's in the human heart coming out, and we see the actions that flow from evil hearts. But the problem has always been the problem of the heart. That's where it starts. And we could be tempted to cave into despair, to give into fear, to put our hope in other things. And I think what's happening right now is somewhat the rug is getting pulled out from under us, right? God is allowing us the things that we tend to hope in, our career, our families, our ministries, the things that we build our identity upon, these things can be pulled out from under us in an instant. And I think the past couple of years, we're seeing this more clearly. And I think what the Lord is telling us is that if your hope is in anything other than Jesus Christ, your hope is misplaced. Every other thing will let you down. You and I need to place our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 8. I want us to read some passages of Scripture to remind ourselves of the gospel, because this is really important for us to get as we're living in these days. It's important for us to remember what Christ has done for us, because what he did 2,000 years ago has a direct impact on our lives today. And it has a direct impact on our hope for the future. And so I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 8. This is what it says. This is Paul speaking. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that we have in you, that it's a certain thing, that it's unshakable, that even though we flounder at times, we struggle to trust you, your promises are true, that you will be faithful even when we're not, that we can always look to you. And I pray that you would help us in this time to see you more clearly, to put all of our hope in you, not in the things of this world, not in things getting better, but Lord, that we would put all of our hope in you, that you would encourage us, that the resurrection would speak life to us, that you would remind us of what you've done, of who we are, of where we're going. Help us to be faithful with the remaining time that you've given us, the years, the days that you've given us, Lord, that we would be faithful, that we'd pursue your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15, he begins by saying, I want to remind you of something. Brothers and sisters, Christians, this is to believers. Now, if you're not a believer, I'm glad you're listening, because our hope is that you would become a believer. And that comes through hearing the word of God, for allowing the Spirit to move in your life. So if you're listening, I believe God is working in your heart through his Spirit to lead you to be one of his people. And we'll talk about how we do that in a moment. But Paul addresses us and he says, hey, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you of the gospel that I preach to you. Now notice, if you have seen Paul's letters or heard of, you know, any of the letters of Paul, you know that he's passionate about the gospel. In Romans, he lays out his treatise of the gospel. He says, I'm unashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And he goes on to lay out explaining what the gospel is. Paul has this thing that he needs to preach the gospel to people who already know the gospel. Why is that? Because you and I need to be reminded continually of the gospel and of its power. We know it in our heads, but it oftentimes fails to reach our heart. We oftentimes fail to live out the implications of the gospel, and Paul does not want this to escape us. He's never just graduating from the gospel. He's never going on from the gospel. He's merely going deeper into the gospel. See, the gospel, as one person says, it's not just the ABCs of our faith. It's the A to Z. You never move on from it. You go deeper into it. And so Paul says, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel. I know that you know it, but I'm going to remind you of it. As Peter would say, I want to remind you of these things to stir you up by way of reminder. And that's my heart for those of you who are Christians. I want to stir you up. I want to remind you that, yes, I know you know this gospel, but I want to encourage us to live out of the gospel. Paul says that you received this gospel. He says, in which you stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. See, we have need to hold fast to the gospel. It's not enough to just say, oh yeah, I believed that 20, 30 years ago. I made that decision, but now I'm living however I want. I couldn't really care too much about Christ. I don't spend time in community or at church. I'm letting my hobbies take over. I'm letting other things take over. The cares of this world are really dictating my life now. Paul's saying, don't be deceived. You're saved by this gospel, but you must hold fast to it. Don't forget about the gospel. And he goes on to declare, what is this gospel? In verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul says, brothers and sisters, don't forget the gospel. This is what it is. He doesn't assume that they know it. He's like, I'm going to keep speaking it out. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised. His resurrection, right? That's what we're celebrating today. It was in accordance with the scriptures. And he appeared to people. There were eyewitnesses. This wasn't done in the dark. There were many people, it says 500 brothers at one time, who witnessed the resurrected Christ. I want to declare the gospel to us. I want this to warm our hearts. We should never grow weary of hearing it. The gospel fuels us. It helps us in our walk with Christ. If you're not getting the gospel, then you're merely just getting the law. Hey, you should do this. You should be a good Christian. You shouldn't cuss. You should do this. You should serve. You should give. You should love. That will only take you so far. The law will only take you so far, but the gospel gives you wings. It helps you fly. What we see in the gospel is that Jesus Christ left his throne on high. He descended to us. He entered our broken world, a world that was under the curse of sin. People, we're like the walking dead. We're spiritually dead. We're walking around, we're breathing, but we're spiritually dead, and we need someone to give us new life. And Jesus, he comes to earth humbly. He's born of a virgin. He lives the life that we should have lived, and he dies the death that we should have died. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's battling. He's looking at the cross. And he's struggling. He's praying. He's crying out. And he sweat great drops of blood. He's praying, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. And the cup signifies the wrath of God, suffering. Saying, there's any way, remove this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And you know what? There was no answer. The Father was silent. There was no other way for you and I to be forgiven unless Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath. Jesus did not go to the cross as a martyr. He's not just a victim that they just took him and, wow, he just went to the cross. No, no, no. This was God's plan from the very beginning. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The cross is not plan B, it's plan A. It's always been God's plan. Jesus says in John 10, verse 17 and 18, for this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. What is Jesus saying? I'm not a martyr. I'm going willingly as a sacrifice. He could take himself off that cross, have thousands of angels with him, and yet he chooses the way of the cross so that you and I might be saved. We have every reason to be hopeful in Christ. This is the ultimate reason that you and I can have hope, because Jesus Christ dealt with our greatest problem. Now, maybe you're like, I got so many issues and so many problems today. I'm barely even hearing what you're saying. I'm just thinking about all my issues. I'm thinking about how, man, is God going to come through for me? Is he going to help me? My future is uncertain. There's people in my life that I care about who are suffering. There's drama in my family. It just seems like it's never going to get better. What does all this have to do with that? Well, this is what it has to do with that. This is what the gospel says to your situation. This is what the gospel has to say to your suffering and the suffering of the people around you. That you have every reason to be hopeful. You have every reason to be hopeful. Not because it's just wishful thinking, but because of Christ and what he's done. Because Christ has dealt with your biggest issue. Sin, the greatest problem that you and I have, is that the wrath of God abides on us, and we are guilty. We need this debt to be paid, and we can't pay it ourselves. We've all failed to honor God. We've all failed to love God perfectly. We've all sinned in word, in tongue, in action. We've all done good things for the wrong reasons. That's sin. We've missed the mark. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the greatest thing, our greatest problem, the greatest thing that's ever been done for us is that Jesus Christ has come and given his life as a ransom for us. He's bought us back. We were slaves of sin, slaves of the enemy, under the wrath of God. Hell was our future. And Jesus says, I will absorb that wrath, that great debt that you can never pay. I will take it in myself. And it caused Jesus to cry out on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. It's finished. There is nothing else needed for you to be forgiven, for you to be in right standing with God. Jesus accomplished it all on the cross. See him there hanging. He's bloody. He's beaten. He's been whipped. Crown of thorns on his head. He exchanged the crown of glory for a crown of thorns. He exchanged the throne for the cross. He exchanged that exaltation in heaven for the humiliation of the cross. He hung there willingly. He gave his life so that you and I might be made right with him. And ultimately, his resurrection tells us that one day we will be resurrected as well. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3-5. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Notice what he says there, that we've been born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything for us. It gives us hope in the most hopeless situations. If you were to get cancer and find out you had this diagnosis from the doctor this week, you can know that you have hope. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you too will rise. When you're going through a tough time, when you're depressed, when you're questioning, when you're trying to make sense of what's happening in the world, you have to remind yourself, you've been born again to a living hope. It's happened through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Your best days are ahead. They are. That's the truth. You look back, you say, man, I'm not who I once was. I don't have the health that I once did. I don't feel the same way. I feel different. I feel like the medications are affecting my body. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, I don't feel the same. I just feel like I'm breaking down. I feel more depressed. You have to know, you have to remind yourself that you have a living hope through the gospel of Jesus. You've been given this hope because he rose again. You too will rise. Listen to what Jesus says in John 11, verse 25-26. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asks this question, do you believe this? He's speaking to Martha, and he's speaking to us. Lazarus has died. Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. But Jesus declares this to us, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." This is the promise you have. If you were to go out, if you get a diagnosis, if something happens in a year from now or 10 years from now or tomorrow, you have the hope of heaven. How do you receive this hope? You confess your sins to the Lord. You agree with his assessment and say, you know what? I have sinned against you. You are holy and I am not. My sin, it is rebellion. I do deserve death. I do deserve hell for my sin. See, we minimize our sin. We compare ourselves with other people. We make ourselves feel better about ourselves. But the Bible says, no, all have sinned. All have fallen short. There is none righteous. No, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 13, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can you be saved unless you see your need for salvation? You must call out to God, confess, repent of your sins, and call out to the Savior, and he'll save you. Because listen, whatever is thrown your way in this life, your best days are ahead of you. Read Psalm 16, verse 11. Memorize this psalm. The psalmist says, "You have shown me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This is what's waiting for you in heaven. Peter talked about this. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. There is no inflation. There's no one that's going to rob you. Your treasure is kept in heaven. It's safe and secure in heaven. It's waiting for you, and you'll enjoy it for all of eternity. Pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy. That's what's waiting for you. And I think the more that we suffer, the more our hearts ache, it causes us to look to the glory that's coming. Sometimes the Lord brings us through suffering. He releases our grip on the things of this world so that we might hold tightly to Him, to the hope of heaven. Think about our brothers and sisters in the world. There are some of them, they've been in prison for 30 years. Some of them have seen family members killed because they're Christians. There's some serious trauma that people have been through. It's hard for us to even wrap our minds around here in America. You know what the resurrection tells them? All of us? The best days are coming. The pain of this life, the trials of this life, the agony of this life only serve to magnify the glory that's coming. It just helps us to be a little less comfortable here and a little more yearning for heaven. But when we're so comfortable here, we tend not to yearn for heaven. And the Lord brings trials. He brings suffering in the lives of His people so that He might pry our hands from the things that are lesser things. They might be good things, but they're not the ultimate thing. And so we might fix our eyes upon Him. I love what Jim Elliot said. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And I believe this is the call of the Lord for us. You're not a fool if you give what you cannot keep. You can't keep your life. Your days have an expiration date in this world. What he's saying is live for Christ now. You're going to gain something that you can't lose. Eternity, reward in heaven, eternal life. Guess what? Eternal life doesn't start just when you die. It starts now. You can have this today. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." That is for you this morning. If you don't know Christ, call out to Him. You can have this hope in Jesus, unaffected by what's happening in the world. Of course we feel with the world what's happening and the suffering, but ultimately we know that our hope is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk about quickly, how do we pursue this hope in Christ? Once you receive it, how do we pursue it? We have to remind ourselves of where our hope truly lies, and that's kind of what we've been talking about. But I want to turn to Psalm 42, verse 11. I'll just read this to you. This psalmist is wrestling with some things here. Seems like he's in a dark place. He's struggling to trust God. And he asks this question in verse 11. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." How do we pursue hope in Christ? We remind ourselves of where our hope truly lies. We question ourselves, right? This means that we have to ask questions of ourselves. We don't just allow our feelings to run the show. We don't allow the way that we feel, our emotions, to merely dictate our faith. No, the psalmist here is not content to do that. He gets to the root. He's asking questions. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He's speaking to himself. We do this continually. We tell ourselves things about our situations. Things happen to us and we tell ourselves things about God and about us. But the psalmist here questions his soul. He looks inward. Why are you disquieted within me? He doesn't just accept the way he's feeling. He goes deeper. We must look inward. We must self-examine, but we can't stay there. That's where many people go wrong. They stay merely looking inward. But what he's going to say in this next section of this verse is you must look upward. You must preach to yourself. Put your hope in God. Remind yourself of God's promises. Remind yourself that Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yes, your suffering is real. Your trials are real, but Jesus is greater. He's bigger. He's overcome the world. And one day we'll be with him. No more suffering, no more pain, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. Examine yourself, question yourself, but look upward, preach to yourself, remind yourself of God's promises. And lastly, pray to the God of hope. Cry out to God. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's my prayer for us this morning. For those of you who are discouraged, those of you who it's just been a tough year or two, that you're struggling to trust the Lord, you're struggling to be hopeful about the future. Your life is more marked by fear than it is by faith. It's more marked by despair than joy. This is my prayer for you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice this. Find rest in this verse, because hope is not something that you just work up in yourself. It's something that we ask God to fill us with. God, fill me with your joy. Fill me with your peace as I trust in you. Help me to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not that we would just have a little hope. No, God wants us to abound in hope. And it's not by our own strength. It's not by just trying to take ourselves there. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Pray that we would trust in him, that we would allow the Spirit to work in us, in our weakness, that as we struggle to trust, as we're tempted to lose hope, that the Lord would remind us of the hope that we have in him. In Jesus' name, amen.